Good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue in our little PM series from Psalms as we're taking a little break from 2 Thessalonians, which we'll eventually get back to. But I've enjoyed looking at some of these Psalms, and I hope that you have as well. We've been looking at some of the Psalms of strength, Psalms where we find in one way or the other God is seen to be a refuge, our fortress, our rock. We study how we look to God in hard times, especially in Psalm 31 to start it out, and then how God is our refuge of truth in times of deception in Psalm 12. And we looked specifically a few weeks ago at how God helps us in times of uncertainty, Psalm 34. We saw last week the beauty and strength of God as our refuge in Psalm 84. Love that one. How lovely or how loved are your courts, that psalm says. The psalmist says he longed for God and found worship and fellowship to be at the heart of the strength and refuge that God is for us. Well, this afternoon, we're going to look at that psalm we read. I want us to look at a psalm that I haven't really been real familiar with through the years, I guess, to some level. And maybe you haven't either. At least I got more familiar with it this week. And I knew a little bit about it. But Psalm 9, which deals with one key thing for sure, that's at the heart of worship. When we talk about Psalm 84, right, last week. Now, Psalm 9 is a psalm of David. And the heading, if you see that, to the death of a son was probably, we don't know for sure, but probably the tone or mood of the music as it was to be used in worship. But we don't know 100% for sure on that with scholars. But David says, Muth Leben there, or death to a son or of the son, may be an indication of the tune to be used in the tabernacle or the temple worship. So we come, as we've seen in this and last week in Psalm 84, to be with God's people in worship, to hear God's word, to find joy and strength in God with his people as our refuge. As that Psalm 84 said, we go from strength to strength, but key to worship is, of course, our praise of God. And of course, it's not something we just do on Sundays, but all of life. But key to that is our learning to praise God, not only at church, but all of life as Christians. And Psalm 9 teaches us about this, about the praise of God, the power of praise, how it's our strength, especially when God has brought victory, as we see David reflects on here in the past, as David seeks God's future help and victory for the future. And while there are a whole group of psalms at the end of the Psalter that teach us about praising God, and they end, of course, the psalms with the one praising God we read today in the call to worship, Psalm 150, Psalm 9 is actually the first psalm in the Psalter that really involves direct praise to God in the whole book of Psalms. Psalms 1 to 5, if you know those psalms, after the intro, Psalm 1, it really talks about the trials of men and dealing with anger and external enemies and internal anger. And then Psalm 8 pictures our praise of God, yes, but it's really about the glory of man that God gives us as we're made in his image, Psalm 8. But Psalm 9 deals with a victory David apparently had experienced in the past as he looked at seemingly future threats that were coming on the horizon, and how he found strength and victory through praising God based on knowing who God is, based on remembering the goodness and the greatness of God and his work. So praise, for one thing, is not just about praising God for his character. That's the foundation of it, yes. But this psalm shows us it must be based in God's character, our praise, but it also focuses, of course, on God's marvelous works and his goodness. The point is, there is great power and strength when we talk about God being our refuge and fortress, great strength in praise. When God's people praise him, he inhabits our praises, right, as it says. When we praise him for past things, but also in the middle of trials, even when we're not seeing what all of the answers of what God will do are yet. And as we learn to praise God, we find there is great power in that praise. And our praise of God strengthens us, helps us to focus on God's greatness in the middle of the trial. And it teaches us to learn to run to him, to look to him as our refuge and our help in time of need. Now, Psalm 34, we know a few weeks ago, told us that to magnify God, as the psalmist says there, David also, it means to see God as He really is and to help others to do that. We don't make God any greater, but as we magnify Him and praise Him, we see Him as He is more and more. And that encourages us and others. And so we know more and more that there's nothing great too great for God. Nothing greater than this awesome God that we love and serve. And we're going to see the movement of Psalm 9 here will be from praise to prayer. But it's really all about, we see it, don't you, all through the Psalm, praise. It's all about the power of praise. And of course, prayer and praise go together. But this is really a Psalm of praise. To praise God is to focus essentially on the greatness of God, His salvation, His character, His attributes, and to express that love in prayer, in testimony, in song. Now, in outline of it, again, verses 1 to 12 seem to focus specifically on the praise of God. But in verse 13 to 20, it seems technically to turn, David does, to a prayer to God. In light of his praise for what God has done in the past as he seeks God's mercy now and what he's facing looking to the future. So in the opening verses, David is remembering God's greatness. He's remembering his works. He's rejoicing in song and reflecting on what God has done in the past, which affects how David sees now the future. So that as the psalm continues, David wants others to know more and more about the greatness of God, His salvation, God's justice, His righteousness, the greatness of this God that he knows that affects all types of people and the nation, not just David. If you notice, there, verse 3. The Lord is a refuge, or verse 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, we'll see later, a refuge in times of trouble. So David, he starts with praising God for what God had done in his past, but in recounting God's deeds, rejoicing in God, David praises God. He gets caught up in focusing on who the Lord is and all of this, what it means for him, but for the whole world and for the nations and for individuals. And he knows this is a personal thing. God is personal. And praise has solidified, by as the psalm goes on, it seems, David's perspective on this, on how God strengthens everyone who will put their trust in the Lord. Verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And this is why David then calls people to sing. We'll look at this later in more detail, but to continue to praise God. God is worthy, and the power of praise is contagious and it spreads as we praise the Lord and as we're encouraged, as we encourage others. Verse 11, he says, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. Now, often people have argued, as we start to apply this in a moment, but we see the context here. Often people have argued whether Psalm 9 and 10 should be seen as one psalm. You see, Psalm 9 and 10 are both what we call acrostic psalms, and they seem to be connected by that the Hebrew alphabet. So a lot of people see that, hey, this is one psalm. But, you know, we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at that, because I think the bottom line is they deal with different things. As I look at it, Psalm 10 is a prayer, if you look at that one, for help in a dire situation. Psalm 9 is ultimately, it seems, about praise. It's a psalm of praise as David is recounting what God has done. And he still looks to the future, yes, with problems he'll face, but he's ultimately praising God. And we see the impact of that praise. So, as someone said, these alphabetical lines in an acrostic psalm, they build on each other, as we see here, as David pours out his praise to the God who judges justly. So, in this psalm are personal applications you can apply it that way in your own personal life, dealing with personal enemies, personal trials. But David is also talking about the nations. His vision is widened. He's talking about a God who brings justice, who sits on his throne. And David shows how we respond, for one thing, to victory. When God answers us, when people have come against you or me, right? and then God vindicates us, how do we handle it? What do we do, right? Do we say, well, yeah, told you so, right? You know, rub it in their face, make sure everybody knows about, see how I was right about that, and God vindicated me, and God delivered me, see how I was right, look at how God showed them. No, is that where David's focus is? Because God had delivered him out of something here. No, David's praising God. He's focused on the Lord and all God is and what God has done. And David teaches us, teaches the people and us the power of praising this, the power of focusing on the Lord. When he brought victory in our lives, and we still need his help in the future, of course. So you see, everything David is doing here, even in his praying at the end, he is focused on praising the Lord in the sense of people knowing who this great God is. And he wants to tell of God's great works and rejoice in him as the psalm goes on. And as he thinks about God's deliverance of him, he thinks about God's righteous character as the judge of the universe, who is just. He is convinced of that, David. He judges the nations and he focuses on God's greatness. But how did he get there? As he praised the Lord. That's the power of praise. For you have maintained my right and my cause. Verse 4, you sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. As David prays for future deliverance, it's all about praising God's character. He says, have mercy on me, Lord. Consider my trouble. He says, verse 14, that I may tell of all your praise at the gates of the daughter of Zion. That I may tell, that I rejoice in your salvation. It's all about praise. So what do we learn in Psalm 9 about the power of praise? How does Psalm 9 help us to find the Lord more and more as our refuge, as our strength and fortress? How does this praise encourage us and others to find strength in the Lord? What does this psalm teach us about how to truly praise our great God and our King? We know the Catechism tells us, right? Question 1. The chief end of man is to glorify God, right? Praise Him, glorify Him, and enjoy Him forever. And as we enjoy Him, we glorify Him. And the more we glorify Him, the more we're going to enjoy Him. And the more we learn of God, the more we praise Him. And as we praise Him, we learn more about Him. And on and on and on. The cycle goes on. As we praise Him and know Him and seek Him, we pray to Him, we tell others about Him, we praise Him more. So here, you see the outline there. Here's some applications. Number 1 in verse 1, recount with fullness. You're going to see the matching of the points here. I'm sorry about that, but hope that it helps sometimes. But recount with fullness, verse 1. The first principle of praise to God that glorifies God and builds us up so that we truly focus on God in praise and find strength in the Lord as refuge in praise is verse 1. We recount. This is where David starts the psalm. Recounting God's greatness, His goodness, and doing it with a fullness. Recounting who He is and all He has done, His marvelous works. So David is talking, one, about a fullness within his whole heart, right? From within. And a fullness that's going out. I will tell of all of your deeds. And David's praise, of course, is public here. He's wanting others of God's people to know and to tell of the wonders of God. Hebrews 13 reminds us that we are called, right, to be generous. We said it earlier. Yes, but we are first to offer to God continually the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that glorify His name. So God wants us to recount His goodness, His works, and then praise Him. And it comes up. Yes, we praise Him with our lives, but also He wants us to praise Him with what we say, in worship and in testimony, and as we share with others, encourage others. Yes, we praise God with our lives, and God wants our words to be real, to flow from hearts that are surrendered to Him, and it shows in real life. But God does care about what we say. 1 Peter 2, again, I said earlier, I think, we declare the praises of Him who delivered us from darkness into His marvelous light through Christ. Are we more and more declaring with what we say the praises of God? Now, Johnston, a writer, a commentator, says David worships here with 4 synonymous verbs here. Give thanks, recount, be glad and sing praise, all just in the first couple verses there. But the point is, it's David's whole heart, right? His whole being is involved, right? As he praises God. David is recounting who God is from the depths of his knowledge of God as he grows in that. And his heart, with his whole heart, based on what he knows of God. And his whole mind is engaged to praise the Lord. He recounts not only who God is again, but what God has done. His praise is deep. And David is taking the time, I want you to see here, to reflect on this, to think on this, to recall all God is, all that God has done. Not only what he knows about God in the Scripture, but what God's done in David's life. And David is far from going through the motions here and just doing the right thing, right? You know, just singing what the hymn book says, right? What does it tell us to say, or what am I supposed to do, right? You know the old saying, right? You can say prayers or you can pray prayers. And you can say songs or you can really sing songs. Now, I know some of us are louder than others, and that's fine. That doesn't bother me, right? That's not the issue totally. But David says, I worship you, Lord, and you alone with my whole heart. I will praise you, O God, with my whole heart. I will tell of all of your marvelous works. I like James 3 reminds us that from the same mouth can come praise to God and yet cursing of our neighbor. He says, brothers, it shouldn't be for a Christian, but yet we know we struggle. But James is saying, can a good faucet pour out filthy water, right? A spring produce muck? Which shouldn't, right? But sometimes it does. Boy says, the church must know how to praise God with our lips. Yes, it must match our lives, our praise. But if we're to come together, he says, we're to be singing together and worshiping wholeheartedly. In many churches, he says, sometimes the hymns will be mumbled along and it doesn't seem like people want to praise God with their mouths and their words in that way. He said, it is more than often, Boyce said, that we're complaining sometimes about the church. That's what can come out of our mouths. Or how others are acting and we get into gossip or what we're going through and that's what's coming out of our mouths. And he says, Boyce says, Christian worship should be more like the exuberant worship of ancient Israel than it can sometimes actually be. So that's all fine to say, but what does this psalm say to help us? What will help us to recount God's marvelous deeds that leads to praising Him? Number one, there's a few things not on the outline here, but number one, prepare to praise. Prepare to praise. Johnston said, David's praise is not wishful thinking, but it is grounded in reality. The point is, we learn about God's greatness in His Word the more we know Him. And we learn who He is, and we focus on His great works, not only in creation, yes, but in salvation most of all, and in the Word of God, in the Savior. But we also personally recall God's works in our own lives. Maybe we do this as we journal and we spend time with the Lord and we know God and we walk with Him. And we make it a personal focus, as Philippians 4 says, to rejoice in the Lord always. To always be looking for the ways to where we can praise Him and be glad in Him. And when we really focus on God's creation, on the cross, on Christ, on the wonder of God and His character and His truth, more and more it prepares us to praise. It motivates us to praise. Number two is practice praise in everyday life. Boyce said, how often are we praising God in normal life? Boyce, I read about this in the commentary. He said he had made a plan one time to acknowledge God's goodness in some area to some person every day. Why? Because like David, we want to be able to tell out, like we sing in that hymn, from our souls, right? To tell of the greatness of God. That it's not just about what we do on Sundays. That is essential, yes, in worship. But also, we're looking for opportunities to brag on God. To boast on God. To give praise to God. And this is what David is doing here, essentially. What he is talking about. How he tells of all of God's greatness to God's people. All of the marvelous deeds of God. As he calls others to join with him to praise. But how easily can we slip into this mode where we go day by day without really praising God for who He is and what He's done, without really thanking Him and focusing on how great He is? But when we truly praise Him, praise becomes powerful. We'll see as this psalm goes on how that causes us to trust in God more and more as our refuge and our strength. Why? Because for one, as we think on God's greatness more and more, and we express that right, we start to see things differently. And then we start to remember how God is with us, how God has helped us in the past. He's with us now. And we tend to turn to Him more, to find strength in Him, as David does here, praising and then praying. Number three thing here with this one is put the praise of God in perspective to our praise of other things in life. Because, you know, we do praise other things in life to a level, don't we? Now, God is the only one worthy of ultimate praise, but in a sense we do. C.S. Lewis said, the world rings with praise. Lovers praising the people they love. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside, Lewis said. Players, their favorite game. And isn't that true? You know, I like sports. Sometimes it's good to be with somebody else where you can, in a sense, praise this play. Man, did you see that? You know, it's just there's a completion to it, right? When you give it praise. And he says, Lewis, there is praise in the world of wines and horses and scholars. But the thing is, God, we know, is the most beautiful and praiseworthy being in all of the universe. And He is the only one we can truly say it's not a self-absorbing thing in any way to give praise to God. No, God alone is worthy of all of our praise. And as we praise the Lord, that's where we find our true purpose, our true joy and strength. Because we're made and redeemed and saved to delight in Him and to praise Him. Lewis said, we'll delight in something, right? We praise it. And in a sense, it completes our enjoyment of it. We see that little baby and think, oh, how beautiful that little great-grandchild is, right? Or, you know, we praise it, and it just, there's a completeness to it. You know, that team, our team scores, and we say, did you see that, you know? And that's just little things, in a sense, right, in life. How much more is it true with God when we praise the One who is worthy of all praise and glory, and we express that because of what we know about Him? We praise the One who redeems us and made us. What strength and joy that brings in our lives as we live with praise. Someone said the command to praise God is the command to open our eyes to see God for who He really is, so we respond with joy and pleasure in Him and we admire Him. And that's why the joy of the Lord is our strength. The power of praise. We grow to know God and love Him and lean on Him as our refuge. And that leads me to number two here, and that's verse two that flows out of this. That's rejoice with focus. We recount with fullness the goodness of God. We rejoice with focus. The second principle of praising God that builds us up and glorifies God. So we focus on the Lord and praise and find strength in the Lord through praise is there just in verse two. So we recount the goodness of God, the greatness of God with fullness. And secondly, we rejoice with focus. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. So praise, it's an emotional response. Part of it, right? The joy and pleasure we have as we admire the Lord. We're glad. We're to be glad, David says, to rejoice in God. He says, I will sing praises to Your name. So yes, praise has a core intellectual component. It's a, as one man said, a rational retelling of historical reality. It's intellectual, yes. But praise is also emotional. Because if our praise is only with our heads and not from our hearts, we'll be missing all of what praise is meant to be about. So praise is a joyful gladness as we exalt in God Himself. And we respond that way. And when we grow to know more and more of God in the Word of God and recount His greatness, we grow to love Him. And as we praise Him, we rejoice in Him and we worship based on who we know the Lord to be. So he says we sing praise to His name. And see, he talks about the name of God, right? Because the name of God, and there's so many names of God we could talk about, but all those stand for who God really is. The more we know of who God really is, the more we praise Him and we find strength in Him. And as we focus on who God is, represented by His name, we praise Him deeply. we're strengthened in our ability then, as times get tougher, to trust the Lord then as our refuge. Number three thing here, reflect with faith. And especially look into the future. Look at 3-8 here. Reflect with faith. The third principle of praise to God that builds us up and glorifies God so we focus on the Lord in praise and find strength in the Lord is verses 3-8. So we recount with God's greatness or of God's greatness with fullness. We rejoice with focus. Thirdly, we reflect with faith and on our faith as we look to the future with faith. See it in verse 3 there. The first part of the psalm, remember, David is praising God. Before then in verse 13, he's going to turn to requesting from God. Have mercy on me. He's going to pray. 1-3, David is remembering all God is and has done, praising the Lord, rejoicing in Him. But here in verse 3, David uses a verb tense that really, it points us to the future ultimately. Something that has not yet happened yet. What he's talking about from 3-8 there. That yet because of it, it's really what they call now the prophetic perfect, right? Or it is the prophetic perfect in Hebrew. It's something not happened yet, but it is seen as so certain of now, it's like it's already happened. He's been delivered in the past, David has told us. God is great and awesome because of who He is and His past works in David's life. But because of that, David can praise God for the future help God will give. And the point is, praising God based on the past, David is focused on God's character that never changes in the present, and he is able to look up to God with praise as he looks to the future. So he seems to be reflecting here in faith based on the past as he looks to the future. David's faith through praise is being increased as his hope grows, as God will be with him in the future. For what he'll face. He says, when my enemies turn back, you see the when? It's future. When they shall fail and perish at your presence. Someone said the word when tells us his enemies have not yet turned back. The grammar indicates David is looking forward to God's deliverance. David does not praise God here for things already received, but he's praising God in faith and hope. So having praised God in the present based on the past, David knows, get this, he knows more deeply God's righteous character as just, righteous judge and savior. And that gives David confidence in what he's going to have to deal with. Johnson said this is important, for we often have to look past our circumstances to praise God in faith. God may not deliver you as a Christian or me right now in what we're facing, but if we know Him more as He is, we know God is on His throne, we praise Him in faith. And if you know Him more and more, as we said, recounting His goodness, you'll know that He is a just judge and He is in control. And He sits in judgment from His righteous throne, and He is able to rescue us from whatever we may deal with in the future. And no, that doesn't mean it'll be easy or that we won't have to endure difficult things or that we won't face injustices in this life, because we will at times, and we'll see others going through those things as well, even Christians, of course. But it shows us the power of praise. As we really praise God, we know Him. We know who He is and we praise Him. We're focused on Him and we rest more and more in confidence in Him, in His righteous character. We know He is consistent. We know what God stands for, and we can call out to Him. And when we praise Him, we're reminded, you see, God won't stand idly by ultimately because of who He is. He's a holy God. He's a just God who will carry out His will. And as we praise Him, we're reminded that what matters is for us too. Where is our life? Is our cause right and just? God knows our hearts. We'll talk about that more later. But when we look back, we can see more and more of this, as David does, how God is with us. He's with those who seek Him, who live for Him. Verse 4, for you have maintained my right and my cause. He's looking back as he's resting in faith and looking to the future. You have done that, and you'll do it in the future is what he's implying. You sit on, because you never change, right? You sit on the throne, judging in righteousness. Praise causes us to look ahead in faith and hope, but ultimately to look up, so to speak, to God's throne in awe. The Lord who is righteous and reigns. He's been with me in the past. He'll be with me in the future. And praise causes David, did you notice this? To look around at the world and what God is able to do in amazement. Do you see that? Praise has called David to want others, even nations, and the nation of Israel, of course, to be affected more by the awesome knowledge of who this God is, as well as we'll see individuals to rely on Him. But the point is, all you people, he says, you must and can praise Him. You can trust in Him. He is the God who is righteous and worthy of praise and just. He stands for truth. And He will stand against the evil. The question really is, well, whose side are we on? Not that we know that today, don't we? If we're on the Lord's side as we sing in that hymn. He says, O enemy, verse 6, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord, verse 7, shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. See how His vision's expanded. And He shall administer God judgment for the peoples in uprightness. See, it is not, of course, I hope you know, in any way in the Old Testament, that David or others have a hatred towards the other nations. No. For it's clear, right? The Lord wanted Israel. He wanted the king to be a light to the nations, right? But David is dealing with the wicked here, the enemies of God, who clearly are coming against God's people, who have attacked them in the past, possibly threatened them in the future. And as he praises God, David is convinced of God's character and the reality that God reigns, he never changes, from his throne, and he will judge those enemies who stand against him. So praise reminds us, as we hope we know it would, it reminds us who we're dealing with, who God is. He's holy. God is just. God is all-powerful. And God will deal, therefore, with sin and evil and those who persist in evil and will not turn back from it to God. So our faith through praise in the God who never changes, who answers us in the past, points us to the security of His future. God will bring for His true people, as God will do away with evil. And this ought to encourage us, right? But as we also know the gospel, we know the New Testament, we know this reminds us too of our hope and our mission in this world, don't we? Because we, as we read earlier, Paul quotes 7 and 8 of this psalm, Psalm 9 in Acts 17, when he was in Athens. And the point there, we won't get into a lot of it, is God would fulfill this psalm, of course, judging the world and will through His Son, Jesus Christ, who David points to, who will judge the world. As Paul quotes this psalm in Acts 17, He will judge the world, Jesus will, in perfect righteousness. The King Jesus, who is God, who lived out as a human in this world perfectly, He has died and risen. He's coming back. And as we preach the gospel and it goes out, there is hope. He's calling men to turn to Him now in view of His coming in surety to judge the world in righteousness. Number four thing here. Remember with fear. Remember with fear. Look at verses 9 to 12. The fourth principle of praise to God that builds us up and glorifies God so we focus on God in praise and find strength in the Lord in praise is remember with fear. Do you see the flow of David's thought here as he praises God? He recounts God's goodness, rejoicing in the Lord based on the past. He reflects on faith, looking to the future, focused on God's character, never changes. But in this, David focused on God's justice overall, even all the nations of the world. Praise is going to lead David eventually, we'll see at the end, right, to pray for help in the present. But first, the reality of who God is as holy and loving and just and faithful causes David to think personally, right? What does this mean personally? And not just for me, David's saying. Yes, it's about me. God has done that for me. But it's not only for myself in finding God as refuge, but for all those who are weak and oppressed, because this is who God is. This is what God will do for those that turn to Him. Again, it is as he praises, though, and exalts God that David comes to this conclusion and grows in this. This is what we got to remember, right? David knows his God is great as he praises him. His God is unchanging. But then what does this mean? Not just for the nations, but it comes back narrowed down to each individual and to the humble who will turn and trust in him. They will not be forsaken, David says. He's talking of those finding refuge in God, the humble, the oppressed. David has found this for himself, yes, but as he praises God, it affects his whole view of all the people that he sees every day and those that he loves and he knows, and he wants to believe in God and find trust in God. He knows it's true for many, many others who will turn to the Lord. So David is preaching to others as he praises God that they must turn. They have to turn to this God. They must fear this God. They must remember the fear of the Lord. And they must reverence God, for he will then be the strength in trouble that he alone can be. And he will be that, because that's who God is. So remember fear. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, for those who are humble, those who look to him alone. And David says, if you know his name, you'll turn to him and then you'll find him to be a refuge. Well, how did David know his name? So, well, the Bible, Ben, you know. Yes. But here in context, right, he knew more of the name of God and all that stands for through the praise of God as he's focused on the Lord. And those who really know God, knowing his name and who God is, they will put their trust in you. David, he really believes, right, if they know who you are, they really, really know you, you know, they're gonna put their trust in you, Lord, and that you're not going to forsake them. So the point is, praise him for one thing. Keep praising him, David's saying, continually. The point is, remember him with fear, with continual reverence. And as you do, you will find your strength in him. You will turn to him when you need him and find him as a refuge. And God will not forsake those who seek him. God knows our hearts. We know that, right? He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He knows our every situation. He knows if we'll fear him, if we do, if we're humble before him, if we're looking to him. Are we remembering God in fear? Walking in trembling trust, as I've heard it put before. Because for those who fear him, who really seek him, he'll not forsake you. He's with you. He's with us. So David, he says, praise him. David says, sing to him. Do you see where he goes with this? Sing to him, he tells him. Sing to the Lord. Praise him, this God who will never forsake us. Don't wait. Love him. Look to him. See, they did this in Zion, of course, primarily in the temple. But now, we know we do it in Christ. We do it in the church together, wherever we are as believers. But we don't stop praising him. As we said in 1 Peter 2, it says, we are those who declare the praises of him who delivered us from darkness into his marvelous light in Christ. And as we remember God and walk in humble fear and reverence, because God remembers them, right? That's why we do. We remember him, right? You see that? We walk in fear. We remember the fear of God, right? Because God remembers. Because God knows. Do you see? When blood is avenged, God sees it. God knows. And it's not just physical blood, though that's part of it, right? But God sees when injustices are happening. He knows how we're living our lives, right? He knows it. God remembers the cry of the humble. The Lord doesn't forget. So we remember God in fear, praising him, seeking him, seeking to turn to him. And then because we look to this God, right? We know him. Then we want to treat others the way God treats them. We want to love them. We know that God sees how we're living. He knows our hearts. We know he cares about not just us, but the others that are humble that look to him. And it changes us in the way we live and the way we treat others as we find him as a refuge and as a strength. So he says, God knows our hearts, but don't overlook the cries of the humble around you. Remember him in fear. Psalm 146 says, God executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord lifts up those bowed down. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Now, if God cares so much, right, for the weak, all types of people, right? How much more does he care about us if we're his people in Christ? But that changes then the way we look at life, don't we? As we find him as a refuge, we can trust him, and then we can live differently as we show his love. Final thing as we close in 13 to 20, we'll summarize this a bit, but we request God's faithfulness. You see where the psalm goes in verse 13, as we won't look at all the details to 20, but the final principle of praise here that builds us up and glorifies God is in 13 down to the end of the psalm, and that's request God's faithfulness. So the point is, praise is powerful. Praise leads to perspective about all the world, the nations, and God's judgment. Praise is personal, right? As we're reminded of how God helps those, the humble, who trust him. But praise also leads to prayer, right? We said that earlier, but here we see the details. Praise, prayer that is personal. And yet as David prays in all of this, do you notice the prayer is still full of praise? And as the psalm ends, the prayer is still full of praise to God. So he's recounting with fullness, rejoicing with focus, reflecting with faith, remembering with fear. But he closes the psalm requesting with prayer. But the prayer seems to be especially that God would show himself faithful once more in David's life. Notice David had still asked for the mercy of God in the situation he's dealing with. Have mercy on me, verse 13, that you'll consider this. Consider my trials. See what I'm going through. Have mercy. But in this, did you notice he just doesn't want the answer? Yes, he wants an answer, but he needs help. But he wants to do it so he can praise God. That I might tell of all your praise in the gates of the temple. Someone said God's deliverance would circle back now to the praise of God. He wants God to rescue him now, that he can praise God even more. And even as he's asking God now, he's rejoicing in God's salvation. And once again, David reflects, giving conclusions, as he often does, essentially kind of lessons about what he's seen as the psalm closes. He says the nations will be humbled, did you notice that, in their own sin. Because you are faithful, Lord. Those who walk in deception, those who set traps, they'll be stuck in those traps themselves. Because, Lord, you never change. So, God, you'll use those nets. David is convinced to bring a trap in them. God is true to his word. And it may not always feel like that or seem that way. But David is trusting and praying to God for God to be faithful and for that to be seen in David's life and in the nation. For God to be true to who he is. Because he knows, as he says, the Lord is known by his judgment even now, as the wicked man is ensnared in his own works. So praising God has focused David as the psalm ends on the faithful character of God as he seeks that for his life. And the reality that now and ultimately in the end, the Lord wins. Those who are in him and stand with him win. As we walk in faith and godliness, those in Christ win. It doesn't always feel that way. But the reality is, David is convinced those, and it's come through praising God, those who live deceitfully, selfishly, who set their traps, they're not going to win. It feels like they'll win. But those who know God, as they praise him and trust in him, they'll find him to be true. And what a motivation to look to him as a refuge. He will deliver his people ultimately through to the end. And verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Those that don't come to know Christ, that turn from sin, we know that's the reality, is that if they resist that. And all the nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. So praise, as the psalm ends, puts the big picture in perspective with David and with us as well. He's requesting God's faithfulness because the faithfulness of God wins in the end. And we know Christ has won through the cross and he's coming back. And God is going to set all things straight in the end. Christ will. And for the humble who love him. And so David ends with a request. Did you notice that? Arise, O God, verse 19, and do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O God, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. to the prayer, it seems, is that in view of who God is, the God who is worthy of all praise, the God who never changes, who judges in righteousness, who we know has sent His Son Jesus, we're praying, God, act now, arise, O God. We're praying really what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Like Paul said, come, Lord Jesus, more of Your kingdom, and do that kingdom in us. Do that work in us. Continue to work, O God, that people will come to know Your Savior Jesus and will bow before You, and they'll know, but they are but men. That they'll be humbled before You now. Not in the end, ultimately. We want them to know Him now. And we want more and more people to know this great Savior, this God who never changes. So let's ask for His grace now as we conclude. Gracious Lord, we come before You. Lord, we think about the power of praise and how that praise strengthens us. Lord, it's ultimately all about You. But Lord, we find our greatest joy and strength in knowing You and expressing that in praise and walking in the praise of God. And we pray You'll help us, Lord, to remember Your goodness and to rely on You day by day, Lord, and seek to reflect who You are. And most of all, Lord, to just in knowing that, Lord, look to You and to praise You, Lord, each day and as we come together in worship. But Lord, to live a life of praise as well that honors You. And Lord, that what's in our hearts and lives will match with our lips more and more. And Father, that You'll use us then as a light. Lord, may we be strengthened as we look to You in praise, Lord, as the Psalms teach us to exalt Your character and know that joy and strength of doing that, Lord, in Christ. And we thank You for Your grace, Lord, that we can praise You. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.